I should follow Jesus. I'd probably have to give up flies. I like flies. I can give up some flies. If he wants more flies, he can ask Bob. Bob has lots of flies. If I follow Jesus, I'll just give him a few flies. I'll keep my pad, my pond, this bench. I'll give him a couple of flies. That should be enough. Then when I croak, I can go to the big pond in the sky.
Seems to be video clip Sunday, huh? Stay tuned, there's two more coming. Not a fan. A number of years ago, Carolyn and I stood before a county clerk in the courthouse, and we handed over some money, and we handed over some proof of ID, and what we got in return was a license to get married. And it was a few weeks after that that Carolyn and I were driving away from the reception in a snowstorm. The witnesses had signed the paper, the minister had put down his signature and gave it the appropriate stamp, and there I was driving down the road. Carolyn was kind of taking a nap, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that yesterday she was nothing more than a fiance, and today she was my wife. All of a sudden, I was married. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Jesus said these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's an invitation to give up an old life and to take on a whole new life. A call to have your life totally rewritten, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Entirely rewritten. He also said this on another occasion, "If anyone does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. Which one of you, if you were to commit yourself in a relationship to someone, would be content if that someone had multiple partners? Which one of you wouldn't just burn with fierce jealousy if you knew that that someone had a wandering eye and was tempted to go somewhere else? To enter into a relationship with Jesus, then, is to love him with everything you've got. There's no room for any other love. One of the disciples later wrote these words, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We don't use that word enmity a whole lot, but it's a word that simply describes a relationship between two people that can be characterized as enemies. Friendship with the world is being an enemy with God. Wow, strong words, don't you think? That's what Jesus says in his word. The Lord demands fully committed followers. It's not an option. If you make the decision to, quote, get the spiritual marriage license, after that, the choice has already been made. You will follow. That's what he's expecting. He's not a tack on. He's not an add-on. He wants to take over. Let's watch a video clip from somebody here at church, and while that's getting ready, the kingdom of heaven is first of all to be understood as the authority that a king has. Go ahead, let's play this clip.
Hey, Up until this year, I thought my walk with Christ looked pretty good. I was an elder, I volunteered at church, and even worked for a Christian college. I think a lot of us are like that. We try to surround ourselves with other believers, you know, people like us. The problem with that for me was that I created a life completely shielded from the lost. This was unlike Christ. He purposely surrounded himself with those who didn't know him. Through this Not a Fan series, I began to see how different my life looked than Christ. Christ shared the gospel with those around him. He testified to the scriptures and presented to people with a choice of himself. You see, my heart has always been for the lost, just not enough to do something drastically different. Sure, I tried to get to know people, to minister to them, but I rarely ever had a spiritual conversation with them. Secretly, I was afraid. I think afraid of offending them. So I continued to do the same thing over and over and over again, wondering if someone who needed to know Jesus would ever come to me, ask me about him, or if there would ever be a perfect time to have that type of conversation. Albert Einstein said, "The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to get different results." If I keep doing the same thing and think things are going to change, I'm insane. I've been called to change. Change it up. Try something new. Do something different. I'm Michael Vetters, and I'm not a fan.
Not a fan. Getting your life messed up by the Lord. He wants to interfere. The kingdom of heaven is first of all to be understood as the authority that the king has. Then it's to be understood as the realm where we get to live. So to enter the realm of the king of heaven, we have to first submit to the authority of the king of heaven. I'm afraid to follow Jesus. That's what someone said to me this past week. I'm afraid to follow Jesus because of what he's going to ask me to do. A follower has to be prepared to go there. What we're going to be looking at today is the story of one man and what following meant to him. It's in Matthew chapter 19, and you can follow along as I read. "And behold, a man came up to Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who's good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, quoting from Exodus chapter 20, 'You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And then quoting from Leviticus 19, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." What a golden opportunity Jesus had to tell this man, "You're good. Good enough. Don't worry about it. Just come along. You'll get to the kingdom of heaven just fine." But instead of saying that, he said, "Well, if you want to be perfect," and the word he used there for perfect is complete, not lacking anything. It's the whole enchilada. If you want the whole enchilada, then go sell everything you've got and then come follow me. This unnamed man had some characteristics about him that we need to pay attention to. First, he wasn't just wealthy. He was very wealthy. So he's like the elite among the elite. He was young, and the word there that's used in Greek for that word young describes a man between the ages of 25 and 40. So a lot of people here today would fit in that category. And then the power that he had, the authority that he had, was not an authority that was just easily handed out to people by lottery. there were connections and things that had to be done to merit that kind of position of authority. So from the eyes of a common person, an ordinary person, if you were to look at this young guy, he had the dream life. He had everything you could ever want, except for one thing. He didn't have eternal life. And as the two of them were conversing, Jesus and this rich young ruler, and the disciples were listening in on the conversation, as they're conversing, it becomes very clear that this rich young ruler wanted to enter the realm of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus turned the conversation to talk about the authority of the King of heaven. Without submission to the authority of the kingdom of heaven, there is no entrance into the realm of heaven. Without submitting to the King of heaven, there is no entrance into the realm of heaven. This is when Jesus drops the follower bomb. I was going to call it the F bomb, but that didn't sound right. This is when Jesus drops the follower bomb. If you would be perfect, complete, go. Sell what you possess, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. He was asking this man to follow him penniless, homeless, and without power. Wow. Okay, let's be really honest with ourselves. It's hard to be honest with yourselves because we know the right answers. We've been hanging around the church, most of us, for many years. We get it. We got it. But let's be honest. Gut reaction to what Jesus tells this guy to do. Jesus can't really be serious, can he? He doesn't really mean what he says here, that I have to sell all my possessions before I can follow him. I was talking with a friend a number of months ago about this exact story, and he said, concerning this little event with the rich young ruler and Jesus, he said, but we know Jesus didn't really mean it. That's what he said. We know he didn't really mean it. He didn't really mean that we should sell everything. It's a metaphor. Ouch. This guy went away sad because of a metaphor. Seems to me like Jesus should have gone and said, wait a second, I didn't really mean that. What I meant to say was, but he doesn't. Here's the difference between a fan and a follower. A fan looks for ways to rationalize Jesus' commands. A follower looks for ways to fulfill his commands. A fan is always looking for loopholes and exceptions and a way out. A follower looks for ways to fully implement whatever Jesus asks us to do. A fan is asking, how do I get out of this alive and maintain my reputation, maintain my interests, maintain the things that I enjoy in life? How can I give him just a few flies in the words of a frog? And a follower says, how do I fully live this out? That's the difference. Jesus is crystal clear to this rich young ruler. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to rid yourself entirely of your life, and you have to adopt and adapt the life of your master. A fan holds on to stuff and lets Jesus walk away. A follower lets go of stuff so that he can hold on to Jesus. So, do you want the life of the eternal? If you want the life of the eternal, you have got to let go of the life that's temporal and all that's associated with it. You've got to let go of anything that's not eternal to enter the eternal kingdom. So this all comes down to a question for each one of us, and that question is, what are you holding on to from completely following Jesus? Is there something that you're not willing to let go of? Jesus says to him, sell what you possess. Question, does Jesus require this of us? Or was it just between that guy and the Lord? If you were to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'd read these words. If I give all I possess to the poor, doesn't that sound like what Jesus required of the rich young man, to give away all of our possessions? If I give away all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You can volunteer thinking that somehow it's going to get your bounty points. You can use your talents just so that you get a pat on the back and some affirmation. You can write charitable checks so that you can get a tax deduction. You can willingly live a life of poverty and still miss the kingdom of God. Poverty doesn't guarantee entrance. Self-denial is a requisite for following Christ. You have to do it. Jesus said so. Anyone who would come after me must deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It's required. Self-denial is a requisite for following Christ, but self-denial without following Christ is worthless. Jesus does instruct in the Gospels. In fact, just a little bit after this incident, he does instruct his own disciples, anyone who would follow him, with these words that you can find in Luke chapter 12. Give to the needy, provide for yourselves money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In other words, the Lord of eternity wants it all, everything. He wants it at his disposal to be used in his time, in his way, whatever he sees fit. It seems to me that our lives are easily wrapped up in stuff that we own, isn't it? You don't have to be rich to be bound by stuff. We're going to watch a little video clip here from a cable TV series called Hoarders. Has anybody ever seen that show, Hoarders? We're just going to watch a little excerpt from a few of these episodes. Let's go ahead and play it, Caleb. After we got married, I found out that he had storage places all over, and he was always bringing things home. You don't have to be rich to be owned by stuff. You can be really poor and still be owned by stuff. Jesus wants everything. The cost of following Jesus is non-negotiable. You don't get to sit down with him and start bartering about what you get to hold on to and what you're required to let go of. It's curious in those commandments that Jesus quoted to that rich young ruler, that which ones he omitted from the list that's found in Exodus chapter 20. For example, he omitted all the commands that had anything to do with showing reverence, love, respect, or worship to God. Didn't even quote them. And then he jumps and he skips entirely over the one commandment that has to do with coveting what your neighbor has. Curious, isn't it? And then he quotes only half of the greatest commandments. He just quotes the one about loving your neighbor. He never mentions the commandments about loving God. It's almost as if he would elicit the religious, well, of course you love God. If you're religious, that's what you do. Instead, he zeroed right in on the one thing that this fella needed to address, and that was his money. Question. What has following Jesus cost you? What have you had to give up to follow Jesus? Has it cost you anything? Here are some common areas. These aren't all of them. This isn't an exhaustive list. Common areas where there's something, a price to be paid to follow Jesus. Publicly identifying with him. There was a little incident with one of our young men here at church, something going on in the public schools, and there was an article written in a local paper, and then I read the comments that followed it. And this is how Christians were characterized in the comments that followed the article. Weird, foolish, small thinker, messed up, cultish, crazy, lunatic. There's a price to be paid with following Jesus. Pursuing forgiveness when we've been wronged. Pursuing forgiveness when we are the ones who've caused the wrong. Yes, you are commanded to forgive. Another place, how about in confessing our faults to one another? We think we get to live an insulated life in a bubble. But the teaching of the New Testament is when we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. We're commanded to walk in koinonia. Generosity, giving. How about showing mercy, undeserved kindness to those people in our lives that are, quote, mean, jerks, bigoted, ignorant, go down the list. You're commanded to show mercy. And the last one, pursuing reconciliation, restoration. Sometimes in our relationships, things happen. Jesus even said so. He promised it. Offenses are bound to come. They're going to take place. And there are occasions when there are rifts in our relationships. Jesus not only commands us to forgive, but he says, go and make things right. Pursue reconciliation, restoration. If you've been wronged and you think that you've done your duty when you've forgiven, you need to go back and read the teachings of Jesus. He says you've got to push through until things are restored and reconciled. That's a whole new way of living life. Wow. In any one of these points that you see up on the screen, you can refuse to follow the teachings of Jesus. You can say, nope, not going to do that. I'm happy to do this, but I'm not going to do that. And in doing that, you can still think very highly of Jesus. You can close your eyes and raise your hands in wonderful worship. You can pray for an hour every day. You can still admire what he's done on behalf of sinners. You can still enthusiastically applaud him. But what you can't do is you can't say that you're following him. You can't say that you're obeying him. To live in the realm of the King of Heaven, you have to abide by the authority of the King of Heaven. Why am I belaboring this point? Our mission as a church falls in line with the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples before he departed from earth. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe just some of the things that I've told you. He didn't say that, did he? He said, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Wow. That's a lot of stuff. So the fan or follower question really comes down to this. Not whether you think Jesus died for your sins to forgive you. It doesn't come down to that. It comes down to something else. It comes down to whether you're persuaded that Jesus actually purchased you when he died for you. That's the meaning of redemption. He paid the price. You are no longer your own. The one who has been purchased has no more rights. His life is to be ruled by the King of eternity. So believing or following has a price that has to be paid. In this story of the rich young ruler, did you notice that Jesus not once used the word believe? Not once. And when the man walked away sad, Jesus didn't go chasing after him. He let him go. He didn't say, hey, wait a second, let's meet up together for coffee sometime and just let me explain this a little more. He let him go. He let him walk away. Now, the Bible is crystal clear. We are justified freely by faith. In other words, there's nothing I can do to earn God's forgiveness. It's given to me freely, solely on the merits of what Jesus did on my behalf. But that's kind of like just getting the marriage license. After the license comes the marriage. Trusting in the cross of Christ You get peace with God. You get reunited with Him. He gives you everything you need to move forward and follow Him in obedience. In Holland, circa 1600s, by the light of crude handmade candles on anyone's table in their home, particularly in the homes of a group of people that were known as the Separatists, you could hear hushed conversations about leaving the reign of Queen Elizabeth I or her successor, King James I. A discussion that involved getting aboard a ship, sailing across the ocean, and going to a whole new world of freedom. These were not casual conversations. At stake was leaving behind everything you ever knew. Heritage, family, traditions, friends, neighbors, all of it. All so that you could enjoy the full benefits of a whole new world that lay on the other side of the ocean. You had to sell, in many cases, everything you owned. You only got to take a few things in a couple of trunks. And then you got aboard a ship that promised life and simultaneously threatened danger all at once. You, your spouse, your children could die en route. You had no guarantees. You would have to start from scratch if you made the journey successfully. When you got to the other side, all along the way, and once you got there, you would be facing untold sicknesses, starvation, all kinds of enemies, known and unknown, dangers real and imagined. You think you have nightmares now. Wow. Pay the passage. Decide what's going and what's staying. Board the ship. Can you imagine walking up that plank? Untie the boat. Have you been on a boat when it's been untied from the dock? All of a sudden, you can feel it's loose and free. Lift the anchor. The decision to get on board that ship was a decision for life to be totally rewritten. Totally rewritten. Now, there were those who did not get on the boat. They stayed under the reign of Queen Elizabeth. They stayed under the reign of King James. They, some of them, applauded the idea, those people that actually took that step to leave. Some of them criticized those who actually left. Some admired them for their boldness and their bravery. Others preferred to have a different opinion. Some read with great interest the stories that came back across the ocean and the exploits of these people. They offered their opinions and advice safely from Europe. Just like Monday morning quarterbacks. But those weren't the people who were called pilgrims. The ones who were called pilgrims were the ones who left. They were the ones who got on board. They were the ones who said, I will give up everything so that I can have the benefits of freedom. They're the ones who had their lives totally rewritten. Fan or follower, all or nothing, on board or on shore. The choices never, ever go away. As we move forward as individuals and as a church, we need to be able to clearly hear and understand what it is that Jesus is asking us. Because he's called us to make disciples. And only a disciple can make a disciple. Let's close in prayer, and the band's going to come up and take us out with a song. But let's just entrust ourselves to the Lord. Father, you know the things that you've put in your word, and you've put them there very intentionally and deliberately. We're not trying to excuse them away or write them off or make them say something that we want them to say. We understand the biblical faith is understanding, being fully persuaded that you are who you say you are. We don't get to define who you are. And that you can do the things that you say you can do. And what you say you can do is save to the uttermost. To experience the fullness of that salvation. To be complete. To not lack anything. To get the whole enchilada. You make it very clear. We must follow you. And to follow you, we have to give up everything we are and everything we have. So by your grace, we ask you, take us there. Take us where we need to go. For your sake. Amen.